does Hajj every year, but he doesn't have the ma'rifat, doesn't know the Imam of the time, so that he may follow him. Then Imam says, مَا كَانَ لَهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَقٌ فِي ثَوَابٍ وَلَا كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْإِيمَانِ. If that person who is doing all these good things doesn't know the Imam, doesn't know the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah has no obligation to reward that individual in the hereafter.
كل صبح وكل اشرب ايام تبكى عيني بدمع مشتاق قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
وقتی شخصیت امیر المومنین رو بشناسی در مقابل او خضوع میکند.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. Din al-Islam, din al-Azam, ghayru din Muhammad illi hadini.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God. Welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic rules or laws about purity according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker, as always, providing us with his insight and knowledge about the religious and jurisprudential laws. Especially, it's a couple of episodes that we are trying to focus on the rules of purification. Sheikh Javid, you know, after urination, how many times should the urinary outlet or tract be washed to become pure, that we call it pure?
Pure, yes. According to obligatory precaution or ihtiyati wajib, the urinary outlet will become pure by washing it twice with little water.
Mm-hmm. Twice.
Twice. When using little water, which we call qalil water, mm-hmm. and it's not cool water, of course, so we have to use, we have to wash the organ, the private organ, the genital area, twice in order to make sure that it is pure. And washing twice is sufficient. It's not necessary to be over obsessive. You know, obsession is a big problem for many people. We shouldn't be obsessive. So it's makruh to stay in the bathroom for a long time washing the private area. And there are unfortunately many people who stay for half an hour in the bathroom washing themselves. It's not good. It's not acceptable.
Yeah, the very bad scenarios talked about these individuals, unfortunately, psychologically obsessed with yes. something. And it could be with anything. But yes. here, in this regard, some people are too much, they make a fuss about, like, purification, especially yeah. when it comes to water and the impurity and purity, you know, of these laws.
There is OCD, which is called obsessive compulsive disorder,
yeah.
is a disease which must be treated, and the best way to treat it is to ignore one's doubt and yeah. to act like ordinary people.
And interestingly, they can also consult with psychotherapists and
sure.
psychiatrists. And usually they are treated with pills. And lots of people don't know that there are pills
okay.
available to cure, to treat obsession. By the way.
I didn't know either.
Yeah. So what about, you said the qalil water twice to make the urinary outlet to call it pure, you know. Well, what about the running water? We have the running water, so you can't count, basically, the
yes.
Amounts of water to be, used actually as washing your, for example, urinary outlet.
Well, the water, let's say, because people living in the cities, they use the water which comes from the mains or from the pipe.
Yes.
And that water is not qalil water, it's called cool water. And cool water is not made impure by coming into contact with the impurity, unless the color, the taste, and the smell change, okay?
Yeah.
So
if you wash it, for example, just with that small
once,
amount,
yeah.
that suffices it?
Not small amount, what? Because
like, we can't count. Like,
yeah, you cannot count it, you know?
It's just the moment it touches.
It just comes, yeah. Provided, yeah. provided there's one condition, the essential impurity or najasa itself is removed beforehand, okay?
Right.
As long as the najasa is there, you cannot consider yourself as pure. The essential impurity has to be removed. And then if you wash yourself once, it is sufficient.
Mm-hmm, I see.
Thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back with more questions. Just stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, yeah, Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, Ashraf Chawbi. There's still our guest speaker trying to help us and contribute to this program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with the questions that I ask. He helps me with it and really appreciate it. Sheikh Javid, before the break, I asked you the question of how to, make the urinary outlet pure by washing either with running water or qadil water, as you said. How about the anus, like the excretory outlet, how can it be made pure?
Well, the rectum or the excretory outlet could be made pure through two methods. There are two methods. For example, either you wash the rectum, or you use something. For example, in the event that there is no water and you are going to use some hard objects to remove the essential impurity. So these two methods are there. Washing it with water until the impurity is removed, after which there would be no need for further washing. So this is one. This is one way.
Mm-hmm.
Because, of course, nothing replaces at all. Nothing replaces water. And water is the most purifying and the best purifying object with which one can purify himself or remove impurity. Now, the second method is the removing of the impure material with three pure pieces of stone,
mm-hmm,
or pieces of clothes like tissue or anything which removes, okay? Like if a piece of wood is there and it definitely and surely removes the impure object, then that's enough. There should be three pieces of
objects,
yes, hard objects. Like it shouldn't be wet in the first place. And then if the najis material is removed with these three pieces, more pieces could be, more pieces are not needed. But if one in doubts whether the substances have been removed or not, then he can use more pieces, mm-hmm, until he is confident that there's no more impure substance or ingredient is left around the rectum. And these are the two methods. So when it comes to the rectum, of course, or to the excretory outlet, we can use pieces of stones to purify ourselves.
Right.
But when it comes to the urinary outlet, of course, there's no way to purify it with stones or with things, with objects, and it should be washed. There's no way it can be made pure without water.
Uh-huh, I see. So the best purifier is
water.
Basically water, right.
Yes.
Okay. Well, and the next question I have is about the excretory outlet again. If it comes in contact with blood or any impure things or objects, are using three pieces of those objects sufficient for purification?
Well, there are some cases in which, of course, the rectum cannot be made pure with water, without water, of course,
mm-hmm,
and water must be used. Now, we believe, and the religious authorities have said, based on what the religious authorities, including His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, have said, that the excretory outlet is purified using three pieces of stone or more pieces of stone or hard objects, provided that they are not wet.
Mm-hmm.
But in three cases, those three pieces of stones cannot purify. Now, the one example. If, for example, another najasa or impurity like blood appears along with the feces, okay? Blood mm-hmm. is mixed with the feces coming out. So in that case, you cannot purify the outlet with three pieces of stone. You must use water. That's one. And number two, if an external najasa or impurity reaches the rectum or the excretory outlet, so that external najasa will make it pure, and it will not be made pure without water. This mm-hmm. is number two. And number three, if more than usual najasa spreads around the excretory outlet, you know, it spreads out, it is excessive, the amount is excessive. In that case, also, one has to use water in order to purify himself.
Mm-hmm.
So these are the three areas or three scenarios in which water must be used, and that three pieces of stones are not sufficient.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sherzovit, and thank you, my dear audience, for listening to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم ملجا لا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
In the limelight.
U.S. Republicans say they expelled Muslim lawmaker Ilhan Omar from the House's Foreign Affairs Committee because of her criticisms against the Israeli regime and its crimes in the occupied territories. They claim that Ilhan Omar cannot be the right decision maker because of her opinions about Israel and Jewish people are associated with hate. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The New York Times has covered the story and tells us more. Republicans in the U.S. House of Representatives have voted to oust Ilhan Omar from a high-profile House committee over the Muslim lawmaker's mocking of American politicians for their unwarranted support of Israel in exchange for financial rewards. The measure was passed 218-211 on Thursday, 2nd of February, removing the Somali-born legislator from the House's Foreign Affairs Committee. Those voting in favor of Ilhan Omar's elimination from the committee cited a 2019 tweet by her that had read, "It's all about the Benjamins, baby." The tweet referred to Benjamin Franklin's picture on a $100 bill as means of suggesting that those who supported the Israeli regime across the American political spectrum were motivated by money. Ilhan Omar's detractors have rated the tweet as anti-Semitic, but she herself has said those who have been plotting against her could not tolerate the presence of Muslims in Congress and were also acting out of xenophobia and racism. She has on many occasions harshly criticized the pro-Israeli U.S. politicians across the bicameral legislature, by describing the occupying Israeli regime as an apartheid regime and decrying its war crimes against innocent Palestinians. Ilhan Omar has also criticized the American Israel Public Affairs Committee, IPAC, for its role in shaping U.S. policy. Separately, she said in the past that U.S. forces and those of other nations should be held to the same standards of accountability when their actions hurt or kill civilians. Addressing Congress before the vote, Ilhan Omar said that her attackers would not be capable of silencing her. She said, "My leadership and voice will not be diminished if I'm not on this committee. My voice will actually get louder and stronger. I'm a Muslim, I'm an immigrant, and interestingly, I'm from Africa." The 40-year-old added, "Is anyone surprised that I'm being targeted? Is anyone surprised that I'm somehow deemed unworthy to speak about American foreign policy?" House Minority Leader Hakeem Jeffries, a Democrat, told reporters before the vote that the measure against Ilhan Omar had to do with political revenge for Democrats removing Republicans such as Paul Gosar and Marjorie Taylor Greene from their committee assignments after highly controversial behavior by the duo in 2021. Marjorie Taylor Greene had told Congress in the past, following Omar and Representative Rashida Tlaib, another Muslim congresswoman, that Muslims are infiltrating Congress. Paul Gosar had posted a video on social media showing him appearing to kill another House member, Democratic Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. Ocasio-Cortez herself addressed the debate on Ilhan Omar's ouster from the House committee that, "This, the vote, is about targeting women of color in the United States of America." Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar, the first two Muslim women elected to Congress, are outspoken critics of Israel's policies towards the Palestinians, and they're also vocal supporters of the Boycott, Divest and Sanctions movement, the BDS movement. The two called Israel an apartheid state guilty of war crimes. The website of CNN has also covered this story and tells us more. Muslim U.S. Congresswoman Ilhan Omar has criticized House Speaker Kevin McCarthy, Republican of California, saying Republicans don't want a Muslim woman in Congress. Kevin McCarthy, with the help of Republicans in the U.S. House of Representatives, have voted to oust Ilhan Omar from her committee post over her condemnation of Israel's war crimes. Ilhan Omar hit back at Kevin McCarthy and his Republican Party, saying, "They use fear, xenophobia, Islamophobia and racism to target me." Recently, in response to questions about efforts by Kevin McCarthy to block her from continuing to sit on the House Foreign Affairs Committee, Ilhan Omar said some Republicans are okay with Islamophobia. Omar said, "You remember Donald Trump coming into my state and saying Muslim Somali refugees are infiltrating our country. You remember Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene coming to Congress after Representative Rashida Tlaib and I got sworn in and saying Muslims are infiltrating Congress. You remember Representative Lauren Boebert, Republican of Colorado, saying that I was a terrorist. What did McCarthy do? He said, 'She apologized, and we don't have to worry about her Islamophobia. That never happened.'" Ilhan Omar said, "And to these people are okay with Islamophobia. They're not okay with a Muslim woman which has a voice on that committee." Along with U.S. Congresswoman Rashida Tlaib, Ilhan Omar has triggered a widespread debate in the U.S. about Israel's crimes against Palestinians and American aid to the Israeli regime. Rashida Tlaib and Ilhan Omar, the first two Muslim women elected to Congress, are outspoken critics of Israel's policies towards the Palestinians, and they are also vocal supporters of the Boycott, Divest and Sanctions movement, the BDS movement. The two called Israel an apartheid state guilty of war crimes. In May of 2021, Ilhan Omar condemned U.S. President Joe Biden for siding with Israel's oppressive occupation of Palestine and carrying out atrocities against Palestinians. Earlier, in April of 2019, Ilhan Omar made former US President Donald Trump furious for highlighting Israel's apartheid crimes against Palestinians. The website of Press TV has also covered this story and tells us more. The spokesman for Iran's foreign ministry has censured the decision by the Republicans in the U.S. House of Representatives to oust Democrat Ilhan Omar from a high-profile House committee. The Republican-led chamber on Thursday, 2nd of February, voted to oust the Somali-born Ilhan Omar from her seat on the influential Foreign Affairs Committee over the Muslim lawmakers' mocking of American politicians for their unwarranted support of the Israeli regime in exchange for financial rewards. In reaction to the highly politicized move, Nasser Kanani, a spokesman for Iran's foreign ministry, said, "Boycotting a critic of the Israeli apartheid regime depicts the United States' parliamentary tyranny." Referring to the key slogan behind the recent Western-backed riots across Iran, Kanani tweeted, "Ousting Ilhan Omar, black Muslim and critical of Israeli apartheid, from a House committee indicates practical commitment of the United States to the motto of woman, life, freedom." The spokesman for Iran's foreign ministry added, "The U.S. resorted to the slogan as a means of interfering in Iran's internal affairs."
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
خانه قبر حساب کتابا شروع میشه ها حساب کتابا شروع میشه از همین اول مو رو از ماس میکشه
As soon as we die and we are put in the grave, examining our record of deeds in this world starts. Even the smallest deeds are reckoned before Allah. Of course, Allah is always close to us and is ready to hear our requests. This is what Allah himself has told Prophet Muhammad. Allah is ready to answer all of our deeds and is all earful to our calls. You might have heard that Prophet Moses called out Allah with different titles, and Allah answered once. However, when Moses called Allah the God who answers the sinners, Allah answered positive three times. This was because the sinners have no one except Allah to hear their demands.
یعنی همون خدایی که اونجا اشد المعاقبینه اینجا داره میگه بیا.
This means that the same God who is the fiercest in his punishment is the most merciful to his people as long as they are in this world. Allah accepts the repentance of sinners as long as they are in this world. Special times like Night of Qadr or other occasions are also given to us to repent for our sins in this world. Therefore, it's better to ask for Allah's forgiveness before it is getting late. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood, and we are currently focusing on the first sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And in this sermon, Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about some very important issues with regards to the situation of the societies, with regards to the situation of the societies when the prophets came. And one of them was that Imam Ali alayhi salam says that these people, the people of the world at that time, they ignored the rights of God. They kind of forgot or became ignorant of that right. And we explained about that, that means actually the society now has confined God's role in its order and law, and they are just doing whatever they think is correct with their minds, or following the teachings of people who are just as mortal as everyone, without considering the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Lord of the universe has a role in all of these affairs. So when people change that promise, that means that covenant that they have with God, when they manipulate their understanding of their relationship with God, then you see that such things happen, the ignorance and the disregard of God's rights.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, one of the other things that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions is that he says that وَاتَّخَذُوا الْأَنْدَادَ مَعْهُ, that as a result of thwarting that covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, throwing it behind their backs and not paying attention to it, what happened is that the other result is that وَاتَّخَذُوا الْأَنْدَادَ مَعْهُ, that people began to accept, to believe, or rather to take for themselves, to forge competitors or opponents for Allah. Forging a competitor for God. Now, what does that mean? Like, in reality, is God so weak that he can get competitors? Of course not. That's not what it means. God is infinite, he's absolute and all-powerful. But unfortunately, people and human beings, they start to act in a way that they give those same rights that God has to other human beings, or sometimes to themselves. And this, of course, is something wrong. And it is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given mankind volition and free will. They can decide sometimes, of course, when they decide to do something wrong, then the law of Allah is that he will not force people into the right direction, but because he wants them to use the free will and to come closer to him. Now, as you notice, that this particular issue of taking opponents for Allah, of accepting that there are opponents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and actually applying this idea in the society, and actually by believing in it, or by supporting this idea, or by accepting it and forging it in your own minds and in their own minds, this itself is what we call ittikhad, to take into consideration, or to take them as something, to take these other entities as competitors or as opponents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And notice this is the result of of changing that covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon mankind. Tawheed, that means to change that idea that God is the one, only one who is in control of all the affairs. Number two, to believe and to accept the nobility of men. And the third thing is that everyone should has an equal right with regards to the law. And they have all have to have equal opportunities. Now notice that this particular, this Tawheed and this particular covenant of Allah, which has got these three parts that I mentioned, when these are diverted and they are changed, then the result is that people take competitors and opponents for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when a person forges an opponent for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one can actually change the existential and the ontological, influence of God. So when people take others as opponents of Allah, it doesn't mean taking them opponents in the issue of creation, taking them opponents in the issue of control of the universe. No, taking them as opponents in the sense that they start to give these individuals, whether they are alive or dead, whether they are inanimate or animate objects, whether they are human beings or animals or plants, when they start to kind of, you know, give these things a kind of authority over them, a kind of independent authority, not sanctioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when they start to give them control over legislative affairs, in a way that now God doesn't have that role, then they are actually keeping competitors for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are forging competitors. Not that Allah really has competitors, but they are forging this idea, because God is the one who has the duty of sending down these laws, and our people have propped up and trying to propagate this idea that others can also make these laws and govern the society. So now notice, when a person does this, he has actually taken an opponent for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, this is the result of changing that covenant with Allah. Because the moment people say that everyone is not equal under the law, let us say, and there is one who is above the law, that means he's saying that that person is above the law, can decide what that person wants for himself and can decide anything for the society without being questioned. And therefore he's giving that authority that is solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to another entity. So in reality he's forging a competitor for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an opponent. So as if Allah is giving a certain timetable for mankind, and then there is another entity that is giving a timetable for mankind and wants to control mankind. This idea is what we call ittakhadhu al-andad. They made and forged competitors for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us understand these statements. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
on the news line.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian is on the final leg of his trip to Latin America, where he has met with a number of high-ranking officials in an effort to boost bilateral and multilateral relations. Cuba was the latest destination of Amir Abdollahian, where he met with Cuban President Miguel Díaz-Canel. During the meeting, they discussed matters of mutual interest at bilateral and international levels. The top Iranian diplomat voiced his country's categorical support for Havana while condemning sanctions on Cuba and foreign intervention in its internal affairs. Díaz-Canel, for his part, said despite all the existing pressures, Cuba is determined to cooperate with friendly countries and work with them to eliminate obstacles and challenges lying ahead. The Cuban president criticized U.S. unilateralism and said that his country has earned political independence at a high price and would preserve it. Amir Abdollahian also met with his Cuban counterpart, Bruno Rodriguez Parrilla. Both diplomats wrapped the U.S. sanctions policy against others, including Iran and several South American countries, saying such a policy is doomed to fail. Before Cuba, the top Iranian diplomat paid a visit to Venezuela, which is maintaining strong bilateral relations with Tehran. During a meeting between Amir Abdollahian and Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro, the two sides discussed ways to strengthen cooperation further in various fields, including energy. They also called for heightened vigilance in the face of U.S.-led pressure and bullying. Maduro also pointed to common challenges being faced by Venezuela and Iran. Amir Abdollahian also traveled to Nicaragua as part of his Latin American trip. In a meeting with President Daniel Ortega, he condemned unlawful sanctions imposed by the U.S. and certain Western countries on Iranian individuals and entities. He stressed, however, that the Islamic Republic has managed to move forward despite the coercive measures designed to stop the country's progress. Amir Abdollahian voiced Tehran's eagerness for closer cooperation in various fields, saying Iran sets no limits to the promotion of cooperation with Nicaragua. Ortega, for his part, highlighted shared concerns of Tehran and Managua. He said that the two countries have a common enemy, adding that what Iran fought and defeated in 1979 was the same Nicaraguans rose up against in the same year. Amir Abdollahian's visit to Latin America puts under the spotlight the significance of his meeting with officials there. One of the most important points highlighted by almost all leaders was that the ongoing developments in Latin America and elsewhere in the world are creating new opportunities for multilateralism. That was particularly underlined by the top Iranian diplomat, who dismissed unilateralism as an obsolete doctrine on the global stage. He stressed that unilateralism cannot respond to developments and changes taking place worldwide. In the case of Iran and Venezuela, the officials of the two OPEC members found a common ground to solidify their relations to deal with a common enemy, the United States, which has come up with crippling sanctions against them for years. Standing against the U.S. and Western imperialism was another topic of discussion during the Iranian official's visit. That was underscored in Daniel Ortega's comments, where he said the enemies of global peace and tranquility have maintained their imperialistic policies and considered the whole world, not just Latin America, as their backyard. Ortega, however, expressed hope that imperialism cannot last any longer. On sanctions, Latin American leaders echoed the stance of the Iranian foreign minister, who called such measures terrorist threat being used by imperial powers as leverage. They stressed the need for boosting cooperation in trade and technology, among other things, to overcome those curbs. It seems that shared challenges have brought these countries together to push against U.S. hegemony. And what could make a difference? Moving away from the U.S. dollar, establishing a common currency, enhancing bilateral and multilateral trade. It seems that an oriental shift is largely taking place in today's world. That is visible in countries on the African continent that are trying to enhance ties with the East, namely Russia and China, and Latin American nations that are standing firm against U.S. unilateralism. All these point to their rejection of Western hegemony. The balloon's journey across the ocean has gripped the world's attention. On Friday, the U.S. military said it mobilized fighter jets, but advised President Joe Biden against shooting the balloon out of the sky for fear debris could pose a safety threat. U.S. authorities said the military took custody of the balloon when it entered America's airspace. On Saturday, however, U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin said the balloon, which was being used by China in an attempt to surveil strategic sites in the continental United States, was brought down above U.S. territorial waters. Pentagon also snapped what it called China's unacceptable violation. China has expressed regret, blaming winds for pushing what it called a civilian airship into U.S. airspace. Beijing said the balloon was used for meteorological purposes and had unintentionally escaped into U.S. airspace. The incident prompted U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken to issue a personal note to his Chinese counterpart condemning Beijing's move.
China's decision to fly a surveillance balloon over the continental United States is both unacceptable and irresponsible. That's what this is about. It's a violation of our sovereignty. It's a violation of international law.
Blinken further added that the U.S. remains committed to diplomatic engagement with China and that he would make a trip to Beijing once conditions are favorable. Some White House allies say postponing Blinken's trip was an overreaction to the incident, particularly because U.S. officials have said that they do not think the balloon was able to gather information that cannot be acquired in other ways, such as spy satellites. In a phone call with his American counterpart, Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi said China and the United States should handle occasional individual cases in a calm and professional manner. Wang stressed that China has always strictly abided by international laws and will not accept any groundless conjecture or hype. In the face of unexpected situations, what both sides should do is to maintain steadiness, communicate in time, avoid misjudgment, and manage differences. Meanwhile, the Pentagon said it spotted a second similar balloon flying over Latin America. Beijing already denied the U.S. accusation of spying. It accused U.S. media and politicians of using the recent balloon incident as a pretext to launch a smear campaign against Beijing. The allegation of a suspected spy balloon flying in the sky of Montana has added to concerns that the already heightened tensions between Washington and Beijing would further escalate. Although balloons are a powerful potential surveillance tool, it is odd that Beijing would do something this provocative just before a key U.S. diplomatic trip, especially since China has been pushing to repair relations with the United States post-pandemic. Some in the U.S. say it is very likely that China has been using this technique for a while and that the United States was aware of it, but diplomatically chose not to respond. A U.S. Defense Department spokesman confirmed that such intrusions have happened before, saying it is not the first time that you had a balloon of this nature cross over the continental United States. It has happened a handful of other times over the past few years, to include before this administration. Some believe that the United States is spending a large budget on creating unnecessary hostility with China. Some others reason out that the tensions have flared up in recent years between the two, with Biden declaring that China is America's most consequential geopolitical challenge and competition between the two global superpowers is intense. After all, Washington and Beijing are already at loggerheads over a host of issues. That includes tensions over Taiwan. President Biden has antagonized top Chinese officials by saying on several occasions that the United States would defend Taiwan if China attacked a self-ruled island. One close ally of the administration said that although White House officials have walked back those statements, Biden is intentionally sending a message to China when he makes such pronouncements. But tensions between Washington and Beijing are not limited to that. The two powers have deep differences on other issues as well. The economic war between the United States and China, with the two countries having imposed tariffs on each other's goods, can be named as such. The U.S. presence in the South China Sea also adds to concerns that Washington and Beijing would be facing each other militarily. In the current situation,